I've never known a case of adultery that hasn't shocked me. Never I've thought, we've all seen that coming. Never on a wedding day do you see a groom and a bride look lovingly into each other's eyes and think, yeah, this is bound to fall apart. And yet we all know it happens. Some surveys suggest 1 in 5 married people in the UK admit to cheating at some point in their marriage. But we don't need the surveys. We can all think of people who've committed adultery. And we wonder, what on earth happened? Solomon clearly sees it as a threat. He teaches it about it in the next 3 chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 of Proverbs. Solomon no doubt recognizes the way that his lusts led his heart astray. And perhaps he's concerned lest his sons fall for the same temptation. In our day, the range of temptations is even wider. Temptations Solomon never even imagined now laid siege to all of us, married and single, male and female. We're naive to think that sexual temptation would never impact our church and would never impact us. Solomon wants to help, but those sunk in the pit of lust, he wants to give a rope. Sexual infidelity is not inevitable. There are clear ways to escape. And in this passage, he gives 4 helps for marital fidelity. Whether you're married or not, I hope these 4 helps will give you aid in the temptations and battles that you face, whatever they may be. So the first help for marital fidelity in verses 1 to 6 is the lips of the wise. Do you remember the old cartoons where they'd have a little devil on one shoulder and a little angel on the other? They don't do that nowadays because nobody believes in devils and angels, sadly. But the devil would whisper into the cartoon character's ear, "Here's something naughty you can do." And the angel would whisper, "Here's something good to do." And inevitably, the cartoon character would always follow the devil. It's a lovely little illustration of what temptation is like. There's always 2 voices that we hear. Perhaps it will be the literal words of a man or a woman saying, "I love you. I just want to be with you. I've never felt this way before." And all these words can lure us in. They're powerful. The writer admits it in verse 3. "For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." Now, of course, remember, this is written from a father to a son, so it's assuming that the temptation is going to be female. It might be the opposite way around if you're a woman. But the point is this. Honey is about as sweet as it gets in the ancient world. Her words are delicious. They go down into the heart, smooth as oil, and they stay there. It's important to know that. Many a man or woman has sworn blind that they would never consider breaking their marriage covenant. Yet all it takes is a few sweet words and they're hooked. But these words are a trap. Verse 4, "But in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword." The short-term pleasure is replaced by long-term pain. Verse 5, "Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave." Now that's probably literal in Solomon's day because the punishment for adultery in ancient Israel was to be put to death. But adultery still brings death to this day. There is the death of your marriage, the death and breakup of your family, the death of your reputation. And then there's the decaying soul death that comes from feasting in the grave of sin. As verse 6 says, "She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it." Solomon wants his sons to be heading straight for wisdom and life. This woman has no desire to go that way. When the tempting words are in your mind, you need to listen to something else. Which brings us to verses 1 to 2, which we've skipped over. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge." Now, Solomon said something along those lines countless times before. But what he's saying in this context is, listen to me, because, verse 3, of the lips of the adulterous woman. If you're going to reject these words that sound delicious, you need to have purer, stronger, more soul-enriching words that you can drink upon. Imagine a young woman tempted to be intimate outside of marriage. What would it mean for her to pay attention to the words of Scripture? Well, no doubt there'll be two voices coming in her ear. The words of a boyfriend, honey-dripping words. She thinks of what he said about her, the promises he's made, the compliments he's given. And the more she meditates on those things, the more she'll think, maybe it isn't so bad to give in to sin. But then she hears another voice. Perhaps it's the voice of her mum and dad that she heard growing up before the temptation came. Perhaps it's the voice of a youth leader who spoke on this topic once. Best of all, perhaps it's the literal word of God in Scripture. Words that warn of the danger of sin and the blessings of God. If she pays attention to those wonderful words, and it doesn't matter how honey sweet the words of adultery may seem, she will believe the call of her heavenly Father that it's much sweeter than the compliments of any boy. So to get super practical, if you are dwelling on a temptation, if it is not getting out of your mind, then you need to change the record. You need to listen to someone else. Grab a Bible and just read them aloud, if that's all it can be. Call a Christian friend who you can admit your temptation to. Let them remind you of the truths that you're forgetting to hear. You can't listen to the speech of an adulteress on repeat and stay faithful. But if you turn your ears to the lips of the wise, and ultimately the lips of God, then you'll be saved from that death which comes from leaving fidelity. So the first help for marital fidelity is the lips of the wise. And then secondly, the feet of the pure. We see that in verses 7 to 14. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. The devil rarely tempts people by saying, why don't we commit adultery today? He leads you into sin step by step. This man might convince himself, I'm not going to sleep there. I'm just going to pop in and say hi, see how she's doing. Or, I'm not going to turn off this film because I want to see how it ends. It's not a problem that it's causing me to lust. But pure feet go running from sin. Think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. Rather than stay there for a second, he just runs. And that's what we should do. Run away from the house of the person who tempts us. Turn off the film, put on the internet filter and throw away the password. Whatever has the power to tempt you, run away from it. Don't put yourself in any risk. Why? Well, again, we have some wise words in verse 9. Lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. One of the worst things about this kind of sin is the loss of dignity. People will look at you differently. Haven't you seen that? Have you seen it when a celebrity scandal comes out and they always seemed very respectable? They were on daytime TV. They always smiled. They just seemed like a stand-up person. And then this scandal comes out of all their depravity and you just can't see them the same way. Well, that happens to everyday people as well. The reputation is ruined. Verse 10, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. Again, I imagine Solomon's thinking that you've been put to death for adultery and then when you die, your money is given to someone else. But it happens today too, doesn't it? With a divorce, your money, your home, your children, all the things that you love can be taken from you. He imagines the regret of the son in the future, verses 12 to 14. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Speak to someone, who has made this mistake. Hear them talk about the pain it brought them. You don't want to live with that kind of regret. So keep your feet far from sin. Each individual will need their own boundaries, and we shouldn't be judging others by ours. We're all tempted differently. But once you know the path to destruction that Satan would choose for you, keep your feet far from that path. So we've heard two helps so far: the lips of the wise and the feet of the pure. Next is the love of the wife. And again, we're talking about a male. Verses 15 to 19. Now, when I say the love of the wife, I am talking euphemistically here, because I don't mean just the friendship love of marriage, but the intimate love of the marriage bed. For a married man or woman, this is the primary way to prevent adultery. Now, when Solomon speaks of marital intimacy, he uses poetic terms intentionally. It's best not to talk about romantic love in the clinical terminology of the science textbook, nor with the coarse joking of the world. The poetry here can hint at the feelings while drawing a curtain over the details, so that our hearts aren't led astray. And so we'll try to keep that poetry while hopefully helping us understand. Verses 15 to 16. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? The water is here used metaphorically of intimacy. To have your own cistern was something of the wealthy in those days. Most people went to the village well that everyone used, but if you were rich, you had a cistern for yourself. Nobody would trek off to the village well when they had their own personal cistern. And it should be the same with marriage. There is a thirst in most men for intimacy with a woman. And there is a thirst in most women for intimacy with a man. Where do you get that intimacy satisfied? In a dirty pool passed around from person to person? Or in a private well of intimacy to be enjoyed only by yourself? Verse 17 tells us what we should want. Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. Verses 18 to 19 is a prayer of blessing. It's almost like the priest standing in the temple pronounces, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you be ever intoxicated with her love. Here the father, Solomon, but also Father God, speaks a blessing over the son's marriage. And again, we're in the realm of the poetic, the illustration of the fountain, giving an illustration of the thirst for intimacy. And God wants to bless that. He wants there to be real joy between husband and wife, not just a friendship intimacy, but an intimacy in the marriage bed. And the wife to enjoy that with is the wife of your youth. And I can't help but think that Solomon is the man who had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And much of his life was searching after another wife, the wife of his middle age, the wife of his old days. But perhaps by the time he wrote this chapter, he realized that the wife of his youth, the first wife, was the one he should have stuck with. And he longs that his sons don't descend into the same folly that he did. Solomon uses poetic language to describe the beauty each husband will see in his wife. And I'm sure he could do exactly the same the other way around, were he female. His bold description of the wife's breasts reminds us what this metaphor is speaking to. The husband does have a thirst, a desire. And that desire isn't wrong, but it's to be satisfied in the right place. There's even a description of intoxication, of drunkenness in love. Again, it's clear, but it's not coarse. He's poetic because of the beautiful realities he points to. But it's amazing that this is a prayer. Does it surprise you that the Bible gives us a prayer for blessing and intimacy in marriage? I think that would surprise most non-Christians. They think that true satisfaction comes from fulfilling unbridled desires. Whatever whim and whimsy comes into your mind, you should be able to satisfy the moment you want. They think God hates intimacy, that he's there to spoil fun. But sadly, they fail to see that the true pleasure, the true joy, comes in what God intended. But sadly, many Christians fall to the same error in a different way. We assume either that intimacy is bad or that we've got to forego true pleasure because God's a bit of a spoil sport. But that's simply not the case. God created the thirst for intimacy. He wanted husband and wife to have great joy together. A private joy, a joy that can't be expressed in public, but a joy nonetheless. So we can pray for a blessing in this area. More than that, we can receive the blessing of God in this area. God's word says, over your marriages now, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, what's the application of this? Well, to use the language of the New Testament, marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed be kept pure. The marriage bed is pure. There's nothing dirty or sub-Christian about it, but only if it is a marriage bed and nothing else. We must hold that marriage bed in honour. Our world does not do so. It honours every other kind of bed except this one. And we must fight against that. When young people are just told what they can't do, will they inevitably look elsewhere? But if they have a high view of marriage and the marriage bed, then it will be easier to delay that satisfaction. It's easier to say no to the mucky water of the world if you know you're going to quench your thirst in a private fountain in the future. If you are married, it means you should delight in the wife or husband of your youth. To move from the poetic to the prosaic, this means regular intimacy. Paul said to the Corinthians, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, I've been helping people in marriage long enough to know that that isn't always easy for every single marriage. Sometimes the sin of the past has its effects on the intimacy of the present. Or the arguments that go on day to day can tear apart, and that becomes obvious in intimacy as much as it is in day-to-day life. But this is to be the goal. This is what we're to pray for. You shouldn't deprive your husband or wife. It looks different in each marriage, and there's an element in which we must rightly draw the curtain and leave it behind closed doors. But we must say this, there is a thirst. You shouldn't drink at the public fountain, but you should not go without a drink at all. If you're married, drink at your own fountain, and you will find your thirst for the muddy pools much decreased. What about the single person? Well, Solomon didn't foresee this, but thankfully Paul did in the New Testament. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, 8 to 9, now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. You can remain happily unmarried, you should do so. Paul did it. But it's not wrong to desire marriage. Again, some have become more holy than the Bible at this point. I've even been asked at times by single people if it's wrong for them to actively seek a husband or wife. Of course it's not. Marriage is good. You're welcome to seek it. For some, the road is not so easy. They don't want to be single and they don't seem to be able to get married. Well, if temptation becomes a problem, perhaps the other helps given in this passage will be more helpful to you than this one. But if the day comes when you have a wife or a husband, do you want to go as a cistern just for them? Or do you want to go as one who has failed and has to admit that failure to the one you truly love? If you want to be a pure well for a future husband or wife alone, then act accordingly now. So we've had help from the lips of the wise, the feet of the pure, the love of the wife, and finally from the eyes of the Lord. When Satan tempts people to sexual sin, he thrives in secret. No one's going to find out, he whispers. He loves the dark, and he'll always promise you secrecy. Now, secrets rarely stay secret. But even if you could keep up the pretense till the day you die, there is one set of eyes you will never escape. Verse 20. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. You may get out of the house of your mistress before her husband comes home, but God sees. You may keep your internet history secret from your wife, but God sees. Your mum and dad may never find out how far you and your girlfriend are going, but the Lord sees. And ultimately, it's his eyes that matter. When the whisper of Satan comes and says, who will know? Bring the eyes of the Lord to mind. Remember that he is there. Remember, he sees. If another person walked into the room, you'd hide and cover up what you were doing in a flash. Or remember that God is always in the room. Do what you can to remind yourself of that. Read a verse, pray a prayer, call a Christian friend, physically leave a place of loneliness. If living alone causes consistent temptation, get a roommate. Get out of the darkness and into the light. You are always on display. Remind yourself of that. Verse 22. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast. Sin is a slavery. Satan wants to keep this secret so you can be enslaved to him. God is the God who releases from slavery. But adultery is like a freed slave going back to captivity. Verse 23, for lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. Again, adultery led to literal death in that day. But sexual sin will kill you in a thousand ways. Divorce settlements will cost you thousands. Your children will be taken from your home. Your money will be bled away on dirty films. You as a single man will be uncomfortable around women because of your secret lusts. And worst of all is the danger of hell. Jesus himself said when talking of lust, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. He's sickeningly explicit because he wants us to see how dangerous hell is. You can't hide from the judgment of God because the eyes of the Lord see everything. When the darkness appeals, remember a God who sees what goes on in the dark. Live with an awareness of his eyes and you will always be able to stay pure. As we close, I want to speak words to those who have regrets in their past. Perhaps a past relationship gone sour, an addiction that you should never begin, a secret temptation you're too ashamed to admit to. You know you've listened to the lips of the adulteress rather than the lips of God's word. You let your feet walk too close to the cliff of infidelity and you fell. You failed to rejoice in the love of the wife of your youth and have marred your intimacy permanently. You imagined your deeds were secret and now you fear the searching eye of the Lord. I don't want to minimize those sins. In fact, for repentance to occur, it is vital for us to really stare at them and see how despicable they really were. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that these kind of sins are particularly dangerous because they are committed against our own bodies. In Romans, he tells us that perversions are a particular sign of a society refusing to worship the true God. In Ephesians, he talks about how the love of husband and wife are a picture of the church, meaning adultery is not just a sin against your partner, but it's blasphemy against Jesus. These sins are not small, not secret, and not safe. But even for the worst sin, there is hope. Jesus hung on a cross. Your sins were laid there. You deserved the grave, but Jesus took the grave for you. You can eat and drink at this table, knowing that he took the stain of sin away. They say a bride on her wedding day can wear white only if she's been pure. I know of one Christian bride who, before she was saved, had fallen into immorality. And after becoming a Christian, she found a man. And with deep shame, she asked her pastor whether she could wear white on her wedding day, given her past sin. The pastor didn't think for a moment. You're the bride of Christ. All your sin is washed away. Not only can you wear white on your wedding day, it would be blasphemous to wear anything else. Though your sins are like scarlet, you should be washed whiter than snow. Sin has its stain, but in Jesus that stain is taken away. So listen to the lips of the wise, run with the feet of the pure, drink the love of your wife or husband if you have one, and feel the eyes of the Lord, but also be washed in the blood of the Lamb, knowing the past has been paid for, and there is hope for the way ahead.